supplied all of our needs through your riches and glory. You have ordained our days and ordered our steps and brought us to this place, this time, in this season of life. We just ask, Lord, now, even as we contemplate a new staff position, that you would provide, that you would show yourself strong, show yourself mighty, and no one would get the glory except for you. And so, Father, as we look to you now, that we would maintain that heart and mind attitude to keep our eyes upon you, regardless of what happens, that the wind and the waves do not dissuade, discourage, or distract. But we find ourselves just in the middle of your will. Even in your name we pray, amen. Picking up today in Matthew chapter 15, we look at this passage, which was, many of you know, is treated by me in my doctoral dissertation. It's that term that I coined called conservative liberals, and today I'm going to try and steer away from that, since the last thing I need to do is beat my favorite drum and for all of you to go, oh, he's trotting out that old thing again. God bless you for your patience. But we pick up in verse 1. Then some of the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" So we do know that the Old Testament prescribes hand washing. There is a constant sort of washing that goes on inside the Jewish community, and it was mostly, just to be different. It is also that there is this continual reminder of sin's pervasiveness, its pervenience in the lives of everybody, that there's really, when Scripture says there is none righteous, none who does good, it is not speaking in hyperbole. You have never done an act which meets the standard of God. It's always a little short. It's always a little fallen. It's always alloyed. It's always mixed. And that can be very discouraging for people to realize, I've never actually met God's standard on any level. And so the washing was a constant reminder of that. But although there are prescriptions for how to wash, when to wash, it's not total. And so a lot of it, just like the Old Testament law in a lot of areas, is left up to the individual to say, how do I keep this commandment? And of course, we used the Sabbath a few weeks ago, and I gave that illustration which the rabbis gave, that the Sabbath law is like thin threads from which mountains are suspended. That the Pharisees, in their perhaps original good intent, and as I've said before, I think on balance we can be thankful for the Pharisees, that the Pharisees actually do a great good for a limited period of time in God's history of his people, in contravention and correction of the Old Testament priestly line and Sadducees. That on balance we can say we're thankful for the Pharisees and the Pharisaical tradition. They give us the doctrine of election in full. They give us the doctrine of resurrection. These guys contribute to the ethos of New Testament belief. They're useful that way. However, like all things, it becomes corrupted. Like all things, they go too far. Like all things, it's populated by men, and men ultimately twist, distort, and fall out of alignment with truth. So here are the Pharisees. On one level we say, well, keep the Sabbath holy. So what does that mean? I know I have to do this and this, but what else? Because I have more questions than I have Scripture. And folks, we're going to beat that drum really hard. Understand, Scripture has given all of the answers you need, all of the answers that God desires for you, but not all of the answers to every question you have. And that too is a bit frustrating, because human beings are basically wired for legalism. We want rules, and especially I say that men are legalists, because men approach everything in life like it's a game. What are the rules? How do I win? Right? Which is why marriage is such a mystery for men. because they think it's a game. What are the rules and how do I win? There are more rules than you could ever think, and there's no winning. So there you are. Make your vows. And about 30 years into marriage, you realize, oh, wait, I can't win. That's the secret. How long have we been married now? Oh, yeah, 30 years. So that's just terrible. But there you are. So you're sitting there wired for rules, and there aren't enough rules to answer all of my questions. What do I do? And what you realize is that Scripture has two sections which cover it. One is God is much more interested in the heart, which is deceptively wicked. But God is much more interested in the heart relationship to him than he is to rule keeping. Which is why he said God does not delight in sacrifices, but obedience is better than sacrifice. A heart that obeys, a heart that seeks God. And there's a problem too, right? So God is much more interested in the heart, and the conscience must answer the questions that the rules don't. And we get into this issue of the doctrines of grace, which I've told you before. The second you start teaching the doctrines of grace, that it's faith and faith alone, that people begin to think that you're an antinomianist, that you believe that there are no rules. No, there are rules, but understand this is the only rule that you're obligated to. Man will come up with all sorts of rules, and you have to figure out how to live in response and in connection to those things. You have to do what you're convinced of. You should not do what you're not convinced of. There are limitations to everything, and one of the biggest questions I've had through the years is, what are the limitations of submission? Because the hardest question in the Christian life to answer, the hardest question, actually involves a Christian woman who's married. When am I a wife in submission, or when am I a sister in the Lord who needs to call my brother to account? That is the hardest conundrum to figure out in the Christian life. And guess what? Scripture doesn't fully answer it. There are limits to submission, but there are rules towards it. How do I figure out the gray? How do I answer what I don't have the answers for? You're going to have to go back to your heart relationship to God and your conscience in relationship, in prayer, and walking with God. And people hate that answer. They hate it because it's not definitive enough. It's not concrete enough. It doesn't just give me a simple box I can check. Man, you want to talk about a happy camper? Give me a list with boxes that I can check. But when you put it in this amorphous area where I have to sort of walk with God and maybe even have to pray once in a while, that's hard. When I have to go on conviction, when I don't have everything nailed down. Well, the Pharisees thought they were helpful. They came along next to the Old Testament believer and they said, oh, you want to know what the rules are? We know those. Isn't that funny? Human beings are so, there is a class of humanity out there. Some people call them elitist. Some people call them know-it-alls. But they really just think they know everything and you need them desperately. They know everything and you need them desperately. And they'll come along and they will iron out the problems for you. The areas where you're ignorant and weak, they will tell you exactly what to do. You want to know how to keep the Sabbath? Here's how you do it. And they will give the rules that Scripture doesn't. And so these guys have ironed out a bunch of rules on how you wash your hands. Yes, I just said that. They ironed out rules on how you wash your hands. If somebody's making rules on how you wash your hands, maybe they have a little bit too much time on their hands, and maybe they care about you a little bit too much, or maybe they don't care about you at all. There's the other option, right? And so these guys come along and they say, hey, we've noticed your disciples sometimes just eat and they don't wash their hands. And Jesus responds with a helpful piece of rhetoric. It's actually a rhetorical device which is very helpful in responding to real hypocrisy, not just apparent hypocrisy, but real hypocrisy. So they say, hey, why do your disciples not keep the tradition of the elders? And you'll notice here, these are the guys who are the experts, because the scripture specifically says these guys came from Jerusalem specifically. Well, if you want to know where the rules are generated, where people really know the rules, where the people who make the rules who should be listened to are, well, that's Jerusalem. We country bumpkins out here in Galilee, we don't know nothing. We need Jerusalem to tell us what to do, right? And trust me, when that's the dynamic, Jerusalem will always show up. And so these guys from Jerusalem show up and they say, hey, we have all these traditions of the elders and your disciples break them. And they seem to do it on purpose. And Jesus responds, well, what about you guys? And this is a very common and oftentimes criticized rhetorical device. But I want you to know, most of the people who criticize this rhetorical device are themselves hypocrites. Jesus says, well, what about duh? Your disciples don't wash their hands the way we think they should. Well, what about you guys? And this is a completely valid rhetorical device to say, well, what about? Because that, well, what about, points to a real hypocrisy. You guys say that there are rules on this. Well, what about here where you guys break clear command? And I want you to understand, we have a demarcation, a division. God's word has the authority. Man's rules are constantly in flux. Now, I've made fun of this and laughed about this and joked about this from the pulpit for years. But constantly there is this thing coming from society. This is how you eat well. This is how you stay healthy. This is what you should wear. This is how you should do this. And then in 5 years it changes around again. So my favorite example of that has been coffee drinking, which many of you know that I drink a little bit of coffee in my life. And so I save all of the articles on the benefits of drinking coffee. I throw away all the articles on how it would kill you. Because I have chosen and convinced and convicted to the very marrow of my soul. Coffee will save my life. Save my life. They came out and said it was an antioxidant years ago. And I'm like, every sip I'm fighting cancer, man. Every sip. Because I know it's just going to change around again. And that's what happens, right? The rules of man are constantly in flux and they constantly switch every few years. This is how you keep your baby healthy. No, do this instead. And that constantly changes. And we only had two. And even in the lifespan of the babyhood of our two kids, all of that changed around again. And what's amazing is it goes from heresy to orthodoxy like that. Because that's the rules of man. Man's rules constantly change. This is the only thing that's authoritative. It's the only thing that doesn't shake, that doesn't tremble, that doesn't change. And so Jesus here says to these guys, look, you guys transgress the clear teaching of God. Not just your rules, not just the tradition of the elders. You guys violate clear command. What about God says, within the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. However, you guys say, within your tradition framework, within the rules of the fashion of the day, you say, whatever I would have that would help you as parents is given to God. Now, this is a very clever way of using tradition and wizard of smart thinking to do an evil. And that happens all of the time. So the way it would work is in the Old Testament system, of course, the tabernacle system, and then, of course, the temple system is funded by people's giving. That giving takes a lot of different shapes. And so a person could say, well, I have a house, or I have a field, I have a property, I have an income here. I am going to dedicate that to the tabernacle. At that point, it gets transferred from his assets column to his liabilities column. It is a thing which is to be given to the tabernacle, and so he can't use it for whatever. And so this was a way of saying, well, whatever income I have to care for my parents or to do this or that for them, well, I can't use that now because that income or that asset is transferred in name or dedicated to the temple. And there's lots of ways that you could then get out of that promise, but in the meantime, you can disallow it from being used to help your parents. And Jesus says, there's a clear command in Scripture of honor your father and mother, but you guys are using your traditions, your rules, to in essence weasel out of doing what is right. And Jesus calls them to account. He says, well, what about this thing, which is a glaring inconsistency? And so Jesus then turns from an honest questioning of that to a judgment of that. And he says, you hypocrites, which is why what about can be used to show real hypocrisy. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And Christian, there's the first point that we have to come to. The legalist reduces your walk with God to a series of rules which have no deviations other than the ones they allow, and your honest questioning is immediately dismissed. And so a person may come across this tradition of the elders. Well, if you set something aside as Corban or dedicated the temple, you remove it from the assets column. And a person may say, yeah, but what about if my parents need? And the legalist would say, da-da-da-da, that doesn't count. That doesn't. Because there's the issue, folks. The legalist is, at the end of the day, a hypocrite undercover. And it takes time, and it takes pressure, and it takes real-life circumstances to show that hypocrisy. But trust me, the legalist, at the end of the day, is going to be hypocritical. Because, simply put, this is what you're accountable to. This is what God holds you to. And man in his rulemaking will never make a perfect system of rules. At some point, it will be in violation of God's clear command. And so the Pharisee comes along with a bunch of rules. This is how you keep the law. This is what God really meant. What was in the mind of God when he said keep the Sabbath was this, this, and this. Well, at some point, their rules are going to find themselves in contravention or subtle twisting of God's word. And Jesus says, at that point, you are hypocrites, and rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. With your lips you speak in God's name, but your heart is far from you. And Christian, there's the question you have to constantly be asking in your own life. And it's an honest questioning. It's a real struggle. God, how do I obey you in this circumstance? For the New Testament believer, what does Sabbath keeping look like? The Old Testament hasn't disappeared. It's not disallowed from God's character. It is an exhibition of God's character in all of its stricture and in all of its permission. We have to figure out how to relate to that Old Testament. And so you're sitting there going, as a modern believer, saved by grace through faith, the work of Christ alone, the work of the cross alone, how do I relate to the Sabbath? And guess what? There's no rule that can iron that out for you. See, I grew up in a background that it was modern Pharisaism. They ironed out for you how to keep the Sabbath. One of those was you couldn't wear shorts on the Sabbath, which was our Sunday. I have no explanation of why that was the rule. But on Sunday, you can't wear shorts. Well, guess what? in July, it's just as hot in rural North Carolina on Sunday as it is on Saturday. And you have to, well, how do I relate to that? Do you just keep your brain turned off and keep the rules, or do you ask honestly, God, how do I do that? Well, Romans 14 brings this up. Romans 14 looks at the modern believer and says, hey, you have to figure out how to live in these matters of dispute, in these matters of opinion. You have to figure it out. So one person keeps the Sabbath in honoring of his salvation by grace through faith, and another person regards the Sabbath as any other day. And it's right there in Romans 14. Well, how can both be right? Because for the Christian, it comes down to heart relationship with God. Folks, it is not enough in your life to create a list of rules and to check boxes. You're going to actually have to walk with God. And I know that sounds terrible. But you're going to have to walk with God. Now, there are certain rules. There's no basis by which the act or the contemplation of fornication is okay. There's no way to get there from here. There's no way to say, well, we really love each other, or we're going to get married someday. There's no way to do that. It's just wrong. It's sin. But as a modern believer called to keep the Sabbath on some level, how do I do that? And Romans 14 says, well, some people are going to keep the Sabbath as if it's a Sabbath, and some people are going to, in essence, live every other day, both honoring God before God in their personal walk with God. And you're going to have to give each other room there. I was interviewing an Amish lady once years ago, and she said, I don't understand. You don't make any rules beyond Scripture? No, we believe that the Bible is the sole method of faith and practice. And she said, you don't even control what each other wear. And I said, no, we don't prescribe clothing. And she scratched her head for a moment, and in earnest contemplation, but ultimately wired as a legalist, she said, but how do you keep order? Now, some of you, you smile at that and you think, well, who would think that way? Trust me, Christian. We all do on some level in some part of our life think that way. Where we think we can hold up the Bible and add rules to it and iron it out. And also, it's not clear sometimes because you, as a parent, you have to make rules in your family. You have to say, well, we don't do this, but other people do this. And you have to teach your kids that way, too. Howard Hendrickson, speaking on this issue, he said, a lot of times you're going to have to make a rule as a family. Make sure that you are crystal clear that this is what the Bible says, and this is how we're convicted that we're going to live this in our lives. He said, if you will do that, your kids will be able to make that transition in their heads. And I advise every one of you, if you're raising young kids, try to aim to be crystal clear and intentional. Because we don't need more legalists. We don't need more box checkers. We don't need more rule keepers, as if the keeping of rules can please God. And I want to be clear about that. And this is a very hard thing for you to understand, but I'm going to try. If you grow up living in your life by keeping the rules in Scripture, you still have not pleased God. Do you understand that? That if you keep the rules in Scripture, you still have not pleased God. Because Jesus says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whatever obedience that we have must be united with faith. And you say, well, why? Well, because whatever obedience you have in your life is still fallen short of God's standard. So whatever obedience, lackluster, struggling, weak as it is, whatever obedience you have in your life must be united with total trust and dependence upon God. And that's why God does not delight in sacrifices, but in a heart of obedience, which is aiming in faith. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand that? Diane, do you understand that? Faith, ladies and gentlemen. And God is much more pleased with honest struggle and questioning than arrogant legalism. He just simply is. Those people who are arrogant, legalist, he calls hypocrites. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from. Your heart relationship with God matters, even as we believe that there is a such thing as thou shalt and thou shalt not. The heart relationship matters. And so Jesus then follows that. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, the truths of men, the fashion of men, the latest thinking of men, the conventional wisdom of men. And Christian, I have a naturally skeptical attitude. I just do. It's my nature. I am skeptical whenever a convention of people get together and say, this is what you ought to do. If it's not in the Bible, I doubt it. I recommend, if it's not in the Bible, doubt everything. Because we have the flesh, we have the world, and we have the devil. And all three of them are trying to sell you something all of the time. Do not look at on anything that they present to you as innocuous, as easily accepted, as self-evident. Take care, because remember, the devil whispered in Eve's ear a partial truth. You will not die. And the devil is saying something partially true in that. Christian, take care, because this people, they teach as doctrines simply the fashion of men. The latest, greatest from man, the convention and its wisdom. And Jesus turns and he calls the crowd to him, and notice the contrast. There are the Pharisees saying one thing, and Jesus calls the crowd, and he says, with absolute clarity, and absolutely everybody knows what he's talking about, hear and understand, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, that's what defiles a man. You have been taught by the Pharisees for years, wash your hands, or you defile yourself. Jesus says, that's not what defiles you. Jesus is not, of course, speaking in terms of disease. Although I'm sure Scripture probably just left out the 5-second rule. Notice everybody knows it. Is that conventional wisdom or is it self-evident truth from Almighty God? I don't know. And Jesus, with absolute clarity and absolutely no mistaking by the crowd of who he's talking about, Jesus says, it's not what enters in that defiles you. It's what comes out of your wicked heart that defiles you. That's the truth. You don't need someone else to defile you. You don't need something laid on you to make you dirty. The problem is you. And then the disciples came to him and said, you know, the Pharisees were offended when they heard that statement. Well, what's that about? Well, because the disciples have the same problem that you and I have. When those with this appearance of authority, this ethos of authority, this sense of they know what they're talking about, these are the experts, these are the people you should trust, they have the same issue with the Pharisees that you and I do. You read some book or you read some article and you just take it as gospel. Well, you know, Charles Stanley said. Dorian Ray said. Very few people do that. Doran Ray says something, people go, oh. Jesus, the Pharisees were offended when you said that. I mean, look who you're offending here. Look who you're offending. And Jesus, and understand, this is one of those not nice moments of Jesus in his ministry. All pretense, all politeness is lost. Notice what he reads, what we read. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant will be uprooted. Guys, the Pharisees aren't on your side. They aren't on God's side. They don't know God. They have all the appearance of knowing God, but they don't know God. Look at the fruit of their lives. Look at what comes out of them. God didn't plant those plants, guys. And you can tell by its fruit. Leave them alone. Ignore them. Dismiss them. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. They are untrustworthy, but they know so much law. They know so much Bible. They have all the rules down. Isn't there something we should glean from them? Jesus says, uh-uh. These are blind guides of the blind, ladies and gentlemen. Blind guides of the blind. You don't need to read the literature from the Latter-day Saints. They're blind guides of the blind. You don't need to read some sort of devotional from the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're blind guides of the blind. Stop trying to glean from that which is fruitless something of fruitfulness. Test very carefully the spirits, ladies and gentlemen. Question carefully the wisdom of the convention, the message of the successful, those who seem spiritual. These are vain philosophies that seek to capture you. Watch carefully. And Jesus just says, when it comes to the Pharisees, walk away. We can be thankful for their past. We can be thankful for what they generated. But that time is over. They're done. You're done with them. Be done with them. And Peter then says, explain this parable to us. Jesus answers, are you still lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? What you eat doesn't matter. How you eat it doesn't matter. These things were given as instructors because of sin, as a tutor to the necessity of a Savior and salvation, but there's no salvation in them. There's no efficacy in them. Stop it already, guys. Stop thinking about how do we keep the rules in a way that pleases God. It just doesn't work that way. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those are the things that defile a man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. These are the things which defile man, but to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile anybody. Christian, you will never keep enough rules to please God if it's united in faith. And whatever obedience is measured in your life must proceed from a heart that's been changed. But also understand, your heart is the problem. And just because you don't say it out loud doesn't mean it's not real. Jesus is not denying that fornication is sin. He's not denying that theft is sin. He's not denying that murder is sin or adultery or false witness or gossip. Gossip is sin. But he's saying you will never get there by checking the rule, by checking the box, by defining it and twisting it in such a way as to avoid the pitfall. It's gossip even if it's shared in love. It's gossip even if it's shared as a prayer request. And just because you phrase it right, you check the boxes, you present it in Christianese, doesn't mean that it's not sin. And folks, this is about a heart relationship which pursues God. And that's where the fight is. Do not reduce your Christianity to a game that is fulfilled by rule keeping, by box checking, and ignore the fact that God's staring at your heart, and there is the problem. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do ask that you expose our wicked hearts to us. Let your Spirit inform and bring us to the truth. And the truth is, there's much less truth than we think there is. We're sitting here with Scripture, and it has so many answers, but not every answer. And for that, we need your Spirit. We need our conviction. We need to walk with you in real time, in real relationship. Help us to be those people. Otherwise, we simply reduce our Christianity to the same thing that the world's selling all the time. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and we'll close.